there is that little key word, trust. It is one thing to assent to and acknowledge truths. We ought to do that. But there is the matter of trust, trusting the Lord. A Reformed distinctive, really. A Protestant distinctive. At this time, let us go to the Word of God. We're going to go to Mark chapter 9, starting at 33. Mark 9, 33 to 42. While you are turning there, I will be reading to you just a brief portion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Would you listen to this as you're turning in your Bibles? The Apostle Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Amen. This now the portion that I would have us to read, Mark 9, starting at 32, with our focus being on 42. But for the context, let us begin Mark 9. Let me back up to 30. I think, 33, forgive me. 9:33. When he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, Jesus said to them, Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And now 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That ends the sobering words, the word of the Lord, and the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. As always, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light and the simple things and the wonderful things and the glorious things. We thank you for mountaintop experiences, but we also would thank you for the difficult things and the hardships that we endure, also for the hard words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we accept only good from the Lord? May we also receive hard words. And so we ask that you would use these means that you have given to us today, the word read and preached, to change us and to form us and to comfort us. And we pray that Christ will have the glory in all of our meditations this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you can understand that there was a great effect upon the three who were up on the mountain, which we call the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, that is, when Jesus' clothing and his face shined or shone so bright that there was no light like it in all the world, because it was an uncreated glory light. Well, soon after that, the disciples of the Lord Jesus get into an argument, and they ask one another, "Are you the greatest?" And they declare to one another, "I am the greatest. And when the kingdom comes in its fullness, I will have a higher place than you." Jesus playfully says to them, "What were you talking about?" As if he doesn't know. What were they talking about? Who's going to be the greatest? And the Lord Jesus takes this child and he says, "Here's how you're going to be great. Here is how I mark greatness." Verse 36. Once again, verse 36. "Took a child, taken him into his arms. He says, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" And this is all to illustrate that the first will be last and the last will be first. That those who are great in the world climb higher and higher, but those who would seek greatness in the kingdom will go lower and lower, because they would seek to serve all others. Well, in Mark's gospel, we have then a break from talking about children and greatness in the kingdom. And we have this passage. It's different in Matthew, in the sense that in Mark, what happens in verses 38 and 41 is John says, "Hey, we saw someone who was casting out demons, and he was not part of our group, so we stopped him. He's looking for an attaboy." And Jesus does not give him the attaboy. He says, "Don't forbid him. Let him do it, because he's actually on our side, even though he's not part of our group." Now, what I want you to see is this, that after that, Jesus comes back in verse 42 to refer to the issue of children, and he is referencing what he talked about in 36 and 37, and that is our focus verse, the main time that we will spend today, 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about someone who would stumble, and the word there, some translations actually drawn right out of the Greek, listen for it, is scandalisome. So the moderns would say, or as Sean's going to have it, scandalismi, to be scandalized. Jesus is giving a very, very heavy warning now. And he says that if someone were to scandalize one of these little trusting ones, one of these little children who are the example of one who would enter into the kingdom, one who would seek to scandalize one of those little ones, the consequences will be very, very great. And he says, it would be better if someone were to take a millstone, tie it right around that person's neck, and drop him right into the water. Now think about that just for a moment. Imagine what Jesus is talking about. He's using ironic language. What happens? Imagine he just takes some millstone, some big giant weight, some big piece of cement, tie it to a rope, tie it around someone's neck, drop him off, whoosh, right out the boat. You ever gone very, very deep, very quickly? What happens? You feel it in your ears, right down to the bottom of the sea. And Jesus says, if someone scandalizes one of his little ones, it would be better for him to have that horrible thing happen to him. Wow. Indeed, we can say that the Lord Jesus would say that having such a millstone tied about the neck, thrown into the sea, would be but a light thing compared with what the Lord Jesus will do to those who would seek to scandalize one of Jesus's little ones. Because they're not just Jesus's, they are the Father's as well. And those who will have and receive the little children receive the Lord Jesus, and they receive the Father. Well, these are interesting words. These are profound words. This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild here. This is not some tiptoe through the tulips sort of walk with the Lord Jesus in the garden, Jesus is my girlfriend sort of religion that we are talking about here. Jesus is talking about serious stuff. What should we take from this? That Christ cares for the children of the kingdom in a very, very deep way. Jesus Christ cares for the children of the kingdom in a very, very deep way. What we could say is that Jesus Christ is invested in the children of the kingdom. He is invested in such a way, there is a sense in which we could say that the pain and suffering of his little ones, he has a sense of it. Parents, think about it. Some really awful, awful thing happens to one of your children. There is a sense in which you do not feel it in your body, but you feel it deep in your soul. And deep in your soul, your thought is, I wish that my child did not need or were not receiving this pain, experiencing this pain at this time. And sometimes it causes you to shiver when you consider the pain that a child is going through. Sometimes parents just completely cringe. Isaiah 63, verse 9. The Lord is speaking of himself, and he says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And in Acts 9, verse 4. Remember what happens in Acts 9? Acts 9. Saul is still breathing out murderous threats. And then he has a meeting with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus does not say, why are you persecuting them? Why are you harming the sheep? Why are you seeking to harm the people of God, the church? Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In a sense, we're saying Jesus is invested in the little children of the kingdom. And they are dear to him, and he is deeply concerned about them. And in all of their afflictions, he is afflicted. And to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to persecute the Lord Jesus himself. You see what this is saying? That just as Christ is the head and the church is the body, there is a correspondence between them, and there is a union between them which is unbreakable, and that which one part experiences, so does another. Have you ever stubbed your toe and felt the sting throughout your whole body? I trust that you have. Children, and I say this about children literally, children are among the most vulnerable among us. Why is that? It is because they are most trusting. And because they are so trusting, they are most vulnerable to those who would seek to scandalize them and to bring scandal upon the church. We are Reformed Christians. We are Presbyterian Christians. And we make no apologies. We seek to love those who may not share every single theological viewpoint which we hold. But we will not apologize for one sentence of doctrine which we find in our Heidelberg Catechism or in our Westminster Confession of Faith. Larger and shorter catechisms, I believe every single word of it. Just like I believe every single word of God's Word, In fact, what is the Westminster Confession? It's nothing other than a restatement of what the Bible already says. Well, guess what? The Bible would tell us, and so would our theological statements say, that our children are sinful. They're born in sin. David says, I was conceived in sin. David, after God's own heart, yes. So there's a sense in which our children are not innocent. They're not innocent. You know this because you have to teach them to tell the truth. But they already know how to lie. They are already masters at it right away. They are sinful. But there is one sense in which they are very, very innocent, and that is to say, sexually, they are innocent. And this is exactly why the enemies of Christ's church would love nothing more than to take away from the little children their innocence in that respect. I trust you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a choir out of a San Francisco, and they literally said in their song, "We're coming for your children." Now, of course, when there was blowback, they said, well, it was all a joke. Well, we don't believe that. We don't believe that for one moment. Because those of the leftward persuasion, I must say, not only can they not meme, but they have no sense of humor. And they would love nothing more than to take from the children that which can never be given back. This is the wickedness of this present evil age. When the wicked prey on the children, everyone is scandalized. Everyone is scandalized. There is a sense in which Jesus is talking about little children, but also you understand that, skip over the passage that came before verse 42, right? That's talking about stopping a man from exercising demons who's not part of our group, and go back to that. And Jesus is saying, you ought to receive little children. Now, to receive little children, in a sense, is to see them as those who are models of who would enter into the kingdom, the end times kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the model for us all. The model for those who would enter the kingdom, for those of us who are a little bit older, cast off all of our arrogance, all of our self-centeredness, our alleged, supposed wisdom and knowledge, and become like little children. And that is why this verse does not only apply to literal children, but it applies to spiritual children as well. And if you are a Christian, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the calling for you is to become as little children, trusting in a heavenly Father, receiving what He says, receiving the things He tells you, even when you do not understand everything that he is conveying to you. In a sense, if you are in Christ, you are a child. We're not talking about immaturity, spiritual immaturity. We hope we grow in that. Being trusting and Christ-like and childlike. Well, let me speak to you who have a few more years and who literal childhood is a little bit in the rear view mirror, shall we say. The devil wants you as well, just as he wants our literal children, so does he want spiritual children of all ages. And he will seek to tell you a bunch of stupid stuff that will cause you to doubt the inspiration of the Word of God, will cause you to doubt the nature of the triune God, will cause you to doubt the existence of God, will cause you to doubt that Jesus was the eternally begotten Son of God, begotten, not made, and begotten before all worlds. If you would make yourself a servant of all and become a trusting believer in a heavenly Father, then Satan will be right there. And he will say to you, just as he said to Adam, particularly to Eve, has God really said? He will say, as he said to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, if you are truly the Son of God, then do this and do that. And he will say to your soul, child of God, if God really loved you, he would give you X. And if God really loved you, he wouldn't have brought upon you Y or Z. These are all the lies of the devil. Jesus Christ is invested in the sheep and in their hardships. In all their affliction, he is afflicted. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why is the Lord Jesus invested in the children? It is because he suffered for them. It is because he died for them. It's because he loves them. And he was willing to give all for them. He was willing to absorb the eternal wrath of God for those hours upon the cross for the little children. I was at a church in Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania. We had a committee that was part of the session, and it was the committee Children of All Ages. Children of all ages. Think about that for a moment. Now, this was a committee where we would set up a baseball game. You know, it was like fun activities, right? Go watch the Pirates once a year, right? As they say, you know, the Pirates. You know, the Pirates, the greatest minor league baseball team in the major leagues, right? So it was a light committee. We go to a baseball game and do little trinkets and whatnots, you know, little things here and there. But think about the name, Children of All Ages. It's actually quite profound, and it's very biblical along the lines of what the Lord Jesus he's talking about here, that we would become as little children, and that we would not be scandalized by the devil, and that we would not be scandalized by the wicked who would seek to undo us, or who would seek to undo our children. For it would be better to have a millstone tied to a rope, tied about someone's neck, right to the bottom of the sea. That would be better. And I bet you Jesus is saying, that would be better by far. In a sense, we can say that those who would scandalize the Lord Jesus' little sheep will fall into the fire. And the burnings will be very, very just. What should we do with this? What should we do with a world all around us who would seek to physically harm or rob the innocence of our children, literally, and would seek to take away and scandalize one of Christ's sheep, the children of all ages? Let me just be very, very practical. You know how it goes. One sexual scandal, boy, can that make the papers? Won't that make the front pages? Well, we don't have pages anymore. Won't that come to the front of your news screens? We've had it. We've had it in Indiana. We've had it all around the United States. Those who would seek to prey on the little children, we must, as leaders in the church, ever, ever, ever be mindful. Let us not be lulled to sleep. We ought not to leave young people alone, especially having to do with the church, or alone with an adult. I know of a church in our presbytery. I preached there. You know what they did? Well, they had a lot more Sunday school rooms than some other churches, but basically placed a window on every single door. Every single door. Every Sunday school door, you understand. So that there's no hiding place. There's no secret place within the church building. Because there are those who would creep into the church, as Jude says, creeping in unawares, and seek to bring about harm and destruction, and when caught, bringing about scandal. I remember I was a philosophy major at a state university when the Roman Church's scandals 20 plus years ago, the Church of Rome, what was happening is all sorts of perverted things going on by priests, so falsely so-called. They're New Testament priests. But those who cosplayed as priests, and they were doing unspeakable things. And then the leadership, once they were found out, move them elsewhere. Move them elsewhere. It's a massive scandal. And the enjoyment of many of the atheists to say, see, this is religion and this is Christianity. Well, it's not Christianity and it's not religion. Nothing true. Not at all. Scandal. For you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be very careful about the things you watch and listen to, and the teachers you listen to. Now, understand, in my home, we're pretty broad. We're not fundamentalists. It's not Bible and nothing else. But there are false philosophies that will creep in. And we must have discernment That we see false things and we see lies. And we see things that are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see them a mile away. We must know the truth of God so intimately that we are impenetrable and cannot be deceived. As leaders in the church, we must teach the truth. We also must teach how to defend the truth. Now, it's no sure thing. I know some people who've studied apologetics, that is, the defense of the faith, and gone on into atheism or all kinds of false things. And yet, we must teach the truth and seek to teach how to defend it. Because children of all ages can be deceived by Satan and go in other directions. There is so much scandal, and it seems the world loves to put a pretty bow on it. Unless it's involving Christians, then it loves to just blow the doors off of the story. Scandal all around us. The Church of Rome, you realize that it still holds to many of the things that started the Reformation. Here's how you can be forgiven in the Roman system: giving money. And here's how family members can be forgiven: by you giving money. During the Middle Ages, Pope Urban II said, we should go and go to war against the Turks and take back Jerusalem for our Eastern brethren. And if you die in battle, immediately go to heaven. You don't need to go to purgatory. That's absolutely scandalous. Think about that. First of all, you do not earn your way to heaven by giving money and building great St. Peter's Cathedral. You do not earn your way to heaven by dying in war. That's jihad. That's Christian jihad. And it's stupid. That's absolutely scandalous. And we must fight against such wicked teaching. There is a teaching on the TV that all you need to do is give and give. And if you give, God will return something to you, and it will come in the form of health and wealth. And you can be healed. The fact is, many, many people leave the rallies for what's called the Word of Faith movement. We would call it the Confess It, Possess It, Name It, Claim It movement, which says all I need to do is give money and confess certain things, and then they'll come true. And they tell people in wheelchairs, if you would just confess and believe, then guess what? You'll be healed. And as they're wheeled away from stadiums, when rock star preachers make promises of health, and they go away not healed, and they say, well, you did not have enough faith. Absolutely scandalous. Better to have a millstone wrapped around your neck and tied to a rope. We must ever be on the lookout. We must keep the antithesis. You see, there is an antithesis that comes about when God says to the serpent that the seed of the woman And the seed of the serpent will be in battle with one another. And there are some Christian leaders who act as if there is no antithesis between us and the world. And we lay it down. We must maintain the antithesis between the gospel and this world, between the Son of God and the seed of the serpent. Now, we have touched upon some issues that I certainly would rather not talk about myself, because these things cut right to the heart. There are some who are harmed by the wicked. They have been hurt by people who have crept in unawares, who would turn the gospel into lasciviousness, those who would turn the gospel into an opportunity for lust and wickedness. Let me just speak to anyone who may know exactly what I'm talking about. You must understand that the scandalizing wickedness of either non-Christians or nominal Christians, fake Christians, does not overturn the gospel. And you must understand that the greatest evil, the greatest wickedness, God will use for good. The most wicked and the most evil thing ever to happen in all of the world happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:27 says, "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to do." That is to say, God predestined, and wicked things happened, and God brings about great forgiveness, and it is glorious. And we can say that because of the gospel, because of the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ and his suffering and his rising again and his conquering and his glorious power, because of this, we have reason to trust him, even though people have done wicked and evil things to us. Let me just say that if there's anyone in here who would look upon a Christian church, or who would look upon the average Christian and say, there's some trusting people, people from whom we can profit, people that we can draw resources out of, or people who will give us trust and we can do and take away that which is not ours and cannot be restored, you must be warned, because it would be better to have a millstone around your neck. What should we look to? Today we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tomorrow we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day after that. And we should understand that a great day is coming in which all the wrongs and all the scandals will make perfect sense, and God will right all the wrongs. 2 Thessalonians, we end with it, really ending where we began. "For those who will not believe the gospel and who will not receive the forgiveness of Christ, who will not trust in him," what are we told? that they will be punished with everlasting fire before the presence of the Lord, and they will endure everlasting destruction. People of God, have you ever been so thirsty, you felt like your mouth was filled with cotton or filled with sand, as if it were a desert, and then you take that drink, and it is such a relief? In a sense, this is what the great day of the Lord Jesus will be like, because we are told that on that day we will have the relief of all the serpents who seek to slither into our lives and slither into our finances and slither into our churches and to our families and seek to do harm. And on that day, they will have the beginning of the everlasting destruction. But for us, we who look to Christ now will look to him then, and we will behold him, and we will admire him, and we will join with one another and say, "That is my Savior. And that is the one who was abused above all men in the greatest and most wicked act of all mankind." And we will join in fellowship one with another in beholding him and admiring him. And we will join with fellowship with angels, with whom we will be astonished to see. But then our gaze will be turned to the Son of God, the beloved of the Father, who gave himself for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to right all the wrongs, and the scandal will be complete, and there will be no scandals and none scandalized in heaven, for we will have the relief as a drink of cold water in the driest of deserts. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Christ and trust him and prepare for the greatest relief you can ever imagine. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would receive the warnings, for they are great. We pray that we would be ever those who seek to protect our own hearts and to protect the hearts of those whom we love and those who are dear not only to us, but dear to the Lord Jesus Christ and dear to you, the Father. And we thank you that our suffering and even the greatest cruelty and wickedness and the perversions of this evil age will be as nothing on that great day. They will be shown to be but a light and momentary aggravation, and that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will so utterly consume us and surpass even the abuses of this present evil age, that they will almost be and will be as throwbacks to a bygone era and a distant memory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will right all the wrongs. As you have begun to do in Christ, so will you complete on that great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.